Well, go ahead and open up to John 14. Sue calls me the master of synopsis, and we're going to put that to the test here. Because those of you that haven't been here, let me tell you what's been going on. The Lord had me go way back in this series and begin really in the early days of we got born again. Sue and I got born again, Spirit-filled in 1980. And what He's doing, He's trying to show you the difference between a sincere walk without the leadership of the Holy Ghost and the difference that comes when you find the leadership of the Holy Ghost. See, and Christians all over the world love God. I mean, I'll say again now, the denomination I grew up in, you could chisel over the door their motto, if you'd like, or the verse that defines them is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned." So we have chapter and verse for "Go ye into all the world," and that's fine. And so, you know, that people get saved there, and I mean they get saved there. I've seen these hard-drinking, womanizing guys, you know, they wind up walking. I mean, you know, they preach Christ and Him crucified, and the conviction will come on them. They'll go and get saved, and they completely change. They become hard-working men. They don't gamble anymore. They don't drink up their paycheck anymore. They become fathers, and I thank God for that. And some of them feel the call to ministry. Thank God for that. But what happens if I would have stayed in that denomination the way it would have happened? Well, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and I would have wound up going to seminary and studying. But eventually, you know, you're going to graduate. Now, what are you going to do? You know, what are you now? Are you a pastor or are you a missionary? Of course, I only believe two things was left anyway, pastor and missionary. Sunday school teacher, it wasn't no prophet or apostle. Anyway, there he is. Well, and so eventually you gotta choose something, you know. So maybe, well, where are you going to go? I'm a missionary. Well, where? Well, let's see. Maybe I should go to whatever. And you got to make a decision. And if you do that, and if you go, and it's a decision, I mean, I'm not saying you don't pray, you know. But if you make that decision on your own, and you go there, and you give your life serving God, and it really wasn't His assignment for you, but if you go on your own, that is a walk that He will bless. Now, He says you can't give a cup of cold water in His name and lose your reward for it. But we've already been in this series. We went to the book of Acts, and we saw where Paul and Silas had finished one assignment for God, and they didn't know what to do next, you know. And so they're like anybody. They would sit around, well, wonder what we should do next. Maybe we should go into Asia. Which really they were talking about the region around Ephesus. Maybe we should go into Asia. And it says the Spirit forbade it. And I would read that in the early days, and I'm going, now wait a minute. Don't we have chapter and verse? Isn't Asia part of the world? Go ye into all the world and preach the... What do you mean the Holy Ghost forbade it? You know? And then they're talking some more. Well, maybe we should go to Bithynia and have a little fun with you. And my meditation time, you got... I like to meditate till it becomes, I kind of get in the movie myself, you know. So I can just see Paul and Silas. Okay, He didn't want us to go to Asia. He forbade that. Let's, where should we go? And maybe Silas turns to Paul and says, Paul, you ever been to Bithynia? No, I've never been down there. I tell you, I was there last year. Ain't nothing but a bunch of heathens. if anybody needs the gospel, it's probably them Bithynians. I bet that's where the Holy Ghost, I bet that's where we should go next, you know. But they pray about it. And it says the Spirit suffered them not. I would read that and I'd go, there's some kind of leadership beyond just chapter and verse. Now, if you know me at all, I'm a chapter and verse guy. I love the Word of God now. I mean, well, I'll sit around and drink coffee. Glory to God. Pound the table and talk about God and get the Word out till dawn, you know. I love the Word of God. But see, there's a leadership within the Word. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But He's got millions of us. Where does He want Gary to go? When does He want Gary to go? See, later on, it was the will of the Lord for Paul to go into Asia. They went later on. That's Ephesus. They spent 2 years there and had a tremendous harvest. The point is, Jesus is alive and well. So we've been going through this passage here in John 14 where He's talking about the change in leadership, not the change in lordship. He's about to leave the planet, and the 12 had been following Him for 3.5 years, and He's telling them, I'm leaving, and they're going, well, is this over? Is this over? What do you mean you're leaving? How in the world are we going to follow you if you're leaving the planet? So He starts introducing to them the Holy Spirit, who He calls the other comforter. I'm going to send you another comforter, and Notice here in verse 16, John 14, 16. I'm going to really try and do this fast because he's got a lot of ground to cover tonight. This is a review. So he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And the reason he's telling them that, see, they've been following Jesus 3.5 years, and boy, I know they're glad they did. Miracles have happened. Peter walked on the water, all these wonders. The blind see, the lame would walk, the deaf would. They've watched. It says the maimed were made whole while they watched. I mean, in Jesus' meetings, you sit there and you watch legs grow out. You watch somebody born blind receive sight. I mean, they were glad to follow him, and now he's going, I'm leaving, and I'm going to turn you over to another comforter. And the reason he says he's going to abide with you forever, he says, now I have to go. This one, this next one, you're never going to have to go through this again. This Holy Spirit, this other comforter that's coming, you're never going to have to go through another change like this. Now he says to them, he says, it's even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. In the King James it says, I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek word there is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. And before he said that, I bet they were feeling like it. You're leaving? How are we going to know what to do? Now, I've covered a lot of this on the previous two nights, so we're going to go quickly. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit has come, so you're not an orphan. An orphan has to find his own way. An orphan has to provide for himself because he has no one to provide for. An orphan has no provider, has no leader. Jesus has not left us as an orphan. Even as a minister, you have leadership. You have the mind of Christ by the Holy Ghost. So he goes on down here in verse... you can see all that red? Has you got a red letter Bible? We can't cover that in five services. Okay, so we're going to... I'm like skipping a stone across the pond here. You know, we're going to hit some high points, and that's about all we can do. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit is your teacher. You have to watch a lot of... Now, this is a sidebar. You have to watch a lot of teaching on TV right now where they talk about angels being your teacher. He did not turn you over to an angel. Now, angels are messengers of God. You'll find where angels brought messages to Paul, you know. But angels are not your teacher. He didn't trust you to know angel. He trusted you to God himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. God himself is your teacher. Who teaches you? God. Hallelujah. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, come on over one more and then we're going to launch out. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now get this. I didn't get the meaning of this for years. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now that's enough for tonight. What do you mean he's not going to speak of himself? What he's saying is the Holy Spirit is not going to speak on his own authority. Let me say it another way. This Comforter, he's telling the 12, and he's telling us, this Comforter who is coming, he has not come to take the place of authority and become your Lord. No, he has come to bring you my Lordship. See, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's just as much God as God the Father. He's everywhere all at once. He is at this moment with Jesus and the Father in heaven. He is at this moment with every believer on planet Earth. It's a master stroke of genius how the millions and millions of Christians, if we know how to do it, we can literally access the mind of Christ on a daily basis. Because what the Holy Spirit hears, he speaks that to you. He brings you your assignment. You know, like I used to be so jealous of Peter and James and John. As I said, they got to walk with you. They didn't have to guess what you wanted them to do every day. You'd tell them, go loose the colt, go rent the upper room, go do this, go do that. And I said, that's not fair. And he says, well, what about my apostle Paul? He got to know me better than Peter. He had to correct Peter. And you have the same teacher that Paul had. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Back to the prayer closet. We have no excuses. He has made a way, if you want to know. And this is what I was so hungry for. Is there a way to find the leadership of Jesus Christ as if He was, can I say it this way, here? As if, yeah, I wanted, you mean, there's a way I can hear Him no less significantly, or let's say no less real than Peter heard Him? There is. And it comes by this Holy Spirit. So, we've been doing some studying. We went to Romans chapter 8, which we're not going to do tonight. It's on the previous two messages. Paul tells us some information about how the Holy Spirit does this. Paul first talks about in Romans chapter 8 how God's given us a new nature to help us overcome the flesh. But then he says the Holy Spirit, He also helps our infirmities. We know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit, He begins to make intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And that's real simple to understand. Why can't you utter it in articulate language? You don't know what to pray for as you ought. We start off pretty ignorant. I didn't know what my calling was. Most people that get born again, you don't know what your calling is. What are you? Teacher? Prophet? Apostle? Pastor? Missionary? What are you? And then, right on the other hand, we normally don't know what's wrong with us. We know what we do. Sometimes we hate what we do, but we really don't know why we do what we do. And these are called strongholds. Everybody has them. But we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And it says the Holy Spirit, though, in verse 27, he says, the Holy Spirit, He'll make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. He knows the plan of God for your life. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything there is to know about you. And He'll start making intercession for you. Then in 1 Corinthians 14:2, we've already skimmed a stone across the 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. Howbeit, no man understands him, but in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And I asked you the same question that Dave asked us. Okay, we know two things are going on while you're speaking in other tongues. Number one, you're speaking to God. Number two, mysteries are being communicated. Now the question is, how many of you think you're sneaking up on God and explaining mysteries to Him? No, while you're speaking in other tongues, you are communicating directly with God, and it's God, the Holy Spirit. And He is communicating mysteries to you. Like what mysteries? What's my calling? What is your plan for my life? And why do I keep doing the things that I do? Why do I keep lying, or why do I keep gossiping? Why do I run after money? Why do I run after Mr. or Mrs. Goodlooking? Whatever it is, you know, why? I don't know why. I'm not going. We're kind of like the guy in Romans 7 at first, you know. With my mind, I agree your law is perfect and holy, and I want to keep it. But every time we sit down to do it, you know, it's like I wind up not being able to. Now, He's given us a nature to empower us to do that, but that nature has to come through the strongholds of the mind. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because He begins making it. He knows those strongholds. He knows why you do what you do. He knows what hurt it was, or what happened to you that caused that stronghold to be built. You begin making intercession. Again, when you can't improve on a teaching method, you just copy Pastor Dave. And that's what I'm going to do right now. Part of what happens when you begin praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit comes like a flashlight in the attic. You ever open up an attic and take a flashlight up there? Nobody's been in that attic for maybe 5 years. You shine that light. Man, it's dirty and dusty and cobwebs everywhere. Your first reaction is, look at all the dirt this light brought. No, the light didn't bring the dirt. The light exposed the dirt that was already there. That is exactly what begins to happen as you begin to pray in other tongues. He not only begins to teach you and give you revelation of the Word of God, but He also begins to teach you about yourself. He begins to show you things. And why do you keep falling to that same thing? Why do you keep having that problem? Why does that failure keep repeating in your life? Whatever it is that's been holding you back. The thing about the Holy Ghost, though, He doesn't just show it to you and walk off and leave you there. I like to say it this way. He loves me too much to leave me like I am. You stay with Him, and He'll purge you of that thing. And there's a big difference between human discipline. Again, I'm going to steal another one of Pastor Dave's. See, human discipline works like this. How many of you know you need to love more? You know, I know that. I know I need to love more. You hear about the husband that was going to love his wife more? He heard one of those messages, you need to walk in more love. Okay, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to love my wife more. So he says, I'm just going to start making my wife breakfast in bed every morning. He knew what she liked, you know, and he got up an hour early and he made pancakes. He knew what she liked. She liked pancakes and she liked the omelet made a certain way. And she liked her toast buttered only on one side. And he knew what her favorite drink was. And he'd bring that up to her in bed with a long-stemmed rose. And I love you, sweetie pie. She says, oh, I love you too. Our little smooch is going on. Man, he said, this is working. This is working. I'm loving my wife more and this is working. So he continues to do that the next day, the next day. About 2 weeks goes by. He brings that breakfast up. And she goes, don't we have anything in this house besides pancakes? And he says, I'm tired of cooking them for you anyway. And the deal's right back where it was. See? In other words, what you really are is going to come out. And Pastor Dave killed me dead at the end of that story. He says, you know what, though? It's not hard to love when that's what you are. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's getting us past discipline, past human effort. He's literally changing us into the image of Christ, you know. 2 Corinthians 3:18 will tell you, as we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image. From glory to glory. Now, it's progressive. It's not overnight. Don't you wish it was? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the purpose of God, conforming us to the image of His Son. Well, last night is where we kind of ended. I told you I'd been listening to Dave teach along these lines. And I checked it out for 6 months because I'd been hurt in a church before. And, you know, Dave seemed like a nice fella. Didn't seem like he'd hurt me, but neither did the last pastor. And I really did. I diligently took the messages of Dave's, and I would make notes as I listened. In those days, I was driving long-haul trucks. I delivered to Canada pretty often. All around, not exactly here. I never delivered to Oshawa before, but I go clear up to Quebec City. That was the furthest I went. Delivered trucks up there. And long-haul truckers are in the cab of that truck a long time. It's not a 40-hour week. It's usually a 60 or 70-hour week. And after about 6 months of listening to Dave's message, I said, I'm just going to do this. I checked it out. I couldn't find anything wrong with what he was teaching. Seemed to me like the right thing, you know. And I told Sue, I said, I can't find anything wrong with this. I mean, he's not lifting verses out of context. It all seems to make sense. So I can tell you when it was, December of 19... Now, I'd already been saved and Spirit-filled for 12 years. The only thing that changed, this is going to be important in a while, the only thing that changed was I made this commitment. If I'm in the cab of this truck, I'm going to be praying in other tongues. Now, I talked last night how that started. Sounds real easy, doesn't it? I'd start praying in tongues and driving the truck, you know, and my mind would drift and off, and I'd quit praying, didn't realize I'd quit praying, but finally come back to myself. There's nothing. Oops, sorry, Lord, you just start again. But eventually, you know, have y'all ever heard of Pavlov's dog? Ring the bell, salivate. Eventually, I trained myself, touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues. I mean, and I got so trained to it, and I got so used to kind of being in that realm, you know, listening. I'd pull into a truck stop, and they'd be filling me up with diesel, and that takes about an hour sometimes, you know. They'd be filling the thing up. I'd be going in to get coffee and not realizing I'm still praying in other tongues. I'm walking through a truck stop. There's big burly truck drivers everywhere, you know, and here I come through with my coffee cup going, Shanda Labaco Sandalebresto Sindere Beato Labra. And they didn't know what was wrong with me. They'd kind of go, okay, stand out of the way. Some guy's got some bad coffee or something. I don't know what's wrong with him. And of course I'd stop. I wasn't trying to make a show, you know, but it began to happen exactly what Dave said. So last night I started off talking about the teacher. Tonight I'm going to talk about the Holy Ghost as your trainer. See, there's a difference between a teacher and a trainer. Now, in America, we love football. Here you love hockey. I don't know a thing about hockey, so I'm going to talk about football. When you're first training young men for football, they first have to learn the plays. So you set them down in a room similar to this, and they all sit there, and you have a blackboard, and the coach or whoever the teacher is gets up there and he starts drawing the X's and O's, and you have to learn full back left and half back right. You have to start learning all the plays. That's the teaching. And you do have to go through that process. You have to learn the plays. But see, learning the plays alone does not make a football player. When that guy gets done with you, here comes the trainer. The trainer says, well, now we're going to do some laps. Laps? We're going to get out in the hot sun. We're going to start running around this course. No, I just want to be a football player. I don't want to do no laps. And we're going to do push-ups, and we're going to do this, and we're going to get you out on the field. And we're not going to talk about somebody tackling you. Somebody's going to tackle you. Ow, that hurts. Yeah, that's what makes a football player. Now see, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Holy Spirit is also your trainer. He'll teach you. I talked last night. I told you the first two episodes that I had. One of them was a vision. I'm not going to teach it again tonight. All I did was begin praying. And see, you came too late to tell me this doesn't work. I'm an engineer by training. I like scientific things. And I know if you want to do an experiment and find out what causes certain reactions, you leave everything the same and you change one variable. And you see what happens if you change that one variable. Then you put it back and then you change another one. That's how you find out what's effective and what is not effective. Well, in my life, I'm driving these trucks. I've already been a Christian for 12 years now. I was a good student. I will say I had a lot of word in me. A lot of word. I was a tapeaholic and a bookaholic, and I'm a strange Christian. I read my Bible. I always have. Not just on Sunday either. I read my Bible, you know. And so I had a lot of word on the inside of me, so the Holy Spirit had raw material to work with. But I know that, driving those trucks, I can't be driving along reading the word, you know. And once I made that commitment, I really wasn't listening to tapes anymore. I'm just driving and praying in tongues. And sure enough, things began to happen. I told you about those of you that were here last night, and it's available on tape, the first teaching vision that I ever had. And it completely forever changed how I understood faith. It's changed me to this day. And I told you about the second one, which at the time, you know, was rhema knowledge to me. I'd never heard of anything like it in my life. Now today, when I tell you, you'll say, that's pablum. I needed pablum. But in my mind, in those days, you know, I just equated Moses with the law and Jesus with grace. And I heard the Holy Ghost say, well, the deliverance wrought by Moses that delivered Israel from Egypt was most certainly not by the law, for the law had not yet been given. I didn't even know if that was true. The first chance I got my Bible out. Checked it out. Son of a gun. I mean, can I say that in church? For real. It really was. I said, doggone. They're across. They're out. Egypt. Pharaoh's dead. Remember Pharaoh and his bunch drowned? They're already delivered. Then comes the law. Who knew? Holy Ghost knew. But that process began and began, and it whets your appetite. And I went slowly last night to help you understand. You know, I mean, while you're doing the praying in tongues, listen, I told you about the voice. You're going to hear the same voice. This isn't doing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. What? You'd be better off listening to tapes. You'd be better off mowing the lawn. You'd be better off practicing your singing. You'd be better off doing anything. This is not accomplishing anything, and it seems like nothing's going on at the time. That's why I purposely went through, you remember, 10 hours? And it wasn't until that space between the 9th and the 10th hour that I had that first teaching vision. But boy, that whetted my appetite for the next one. Sure enough, in the next shift, I heard that one about Moses that I just told you. Well, that process continued, and it would come often enough. Now, it still gets boring as all get out in between. See, what it is, you're praying the mysteries. We went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last night where it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. You've been born again. You don't have the Adam's nature in you anymore. You have God's spirit on the inside of you, a new creature. And it says, now that you have that, now you have the capacity to be taught the things of God, the things that have been freely given to you by God. And he says, the things we're teaching, we're not teaching with man's wisdom. But we're teaching those things which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. The natural man can not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. See, so what's happening when you're praying in other tongues? It's like you have come in, you've sat down in the classroom, your spirit man, not your soul. Your spirit man has come in and sat down there. The finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard who's beginning to explain these mysteries to you, that is the Holy Ghost. While you're praying in other tongues, Holy Ghost Spirit to your reborn human spirit, He is teaching you. He is communicating those mysteries. And at that moment, it says your understanding is unfruitful. You know, the way He kind of got it across to me, if y'all remember how the temple was made? There was an outer court, inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Well, and the way He kind of got it across to me, you know, there's a curtain there. Well, when you're praying in other tongues, it's like your spirit has gone inside that veil. You and the part of you that is created holy, which is the new creature, your spirit man, has gone inside that veil, and you and the Holy Ghost are in there being taught. He's teaching you. But your soul cannot go in there. It's part of the middle court. Body, soul, spirit. So your soul is sitting outside, if you'll allow me, it's sitting outside, you know. But my spirit man's in there with the Holy Ghost. Wonder what they're saying. I'm stuck out here. Wish I'd have brought Field and Stream magazine, or People magazine, something. I don't understand anything that's being said. I hear that gibberish, but I don't understand none of that. And it, see, that's really what it's like. That's why it seems so incredibly slow. After about 10 minutes, you know, your soul's going, God, surely the lawn needs mowed by now. Something that will involve it. Because this is why I learned, Pastor Dave taught me. He says, look, something, a real good habit is while you're praying in other tongues, if you can. Now, you can't do it while you're driving or something like that. But if you're at home, or he says, learn to read your Bible. Give your soul something to focus on. And if you're going to focus on something, allow your soul to focus on the Word of God, which your spirit is praying the understanding of anyway. And I found out that really helps. But what happens really, picture the soul out here. My spirit man's in here, the one being taught by the Holy Ghost and making notes and understanding. Finally, I get it. Whatever mystery he's teaching me, I go, that's the day. You'll see the vision, or you'll hear his voice, or just one minute you didn't understand something, the next minute you do understand it. Your spirit gets it first. That's what it means when it says it's spiritually discerned. And it's really your spirit then that turns around and opens up that curtain and says, hey, soul. And the soul's going, what? I've been waiting on you. And he says, check this out. And it reveals that to your soul. And that's when you get all excited and you call pastor and you go, this works! It still happens to me today. And I'll get a revelation and I'll go, does anyone else on earth know this? And I'll go tell Pastor Dave, and he's always real kind to me, and I'm going, Pastor Zama, and explaining it to it. And he goes, that's really good. That's good, Gary. And then he'll say, now you remember about 10 years ago when I did that series? But what, it's not that I didn't hear him teach it 10 years ago. But what happens, it suddenly became alive to me. And he did it in a way that I got it. It's no longer Pastor Dave's. It is mine. It's become part of me. That's what praying in tongues does. Well, that was the introduction. Anyway, we had a few extra things in there. Now, yes, sir. Go up to, turn to Matthew 21. Well, I continued that process praying. Now, we're praying a lot. Got to remember, I didn't have any years to waste. I was 45 years old already by the time we walked through the door of the prayer center. I knew I didn't have decades to waste. So, in hindsight, listen, God is so good. He had me in the perfect job for a guy who wants to get paid to pray. I mean, I loved that job anyway. I loved driving those trucks and seeing the country. I couldn't believe they paid me to do it. I'd almost done it for free if I didn't have to do, you know, feed my kids. But I loved that job. But man, I mean, I can pray as long as I want to. And that was usually 50, 60, 70 hours a week. So I was in catch-up mode. Sure enough, those mysteries kept coming. Sometimes it'd be a vision. Sometimes it'd be a voice. Sometimes I'd just be by revelation. One minute I didn't understand something, the next moment I did. And I would always write these things down. And to be honest with you, that process is continuing still to this day, all these years later. Those mysteries are what I teach. This is the ministry. That's what I do. Well, after you get accustomed to hearing from heaven by a vision or revelation or a voice, you're looking forward to the next one. Well, I got into a spell where I had prayed a 10-hour shift and I didn't hear nothing. Like Dave says, you know, My lower lip was interfering with the gas pedal. Lord, I prayed for 10 hours and I didn't hear nothing. And I'm praying the next shift, you know, and hours and hours and I didn't hear nothing. I'm praying along and I'm not hearing anything. And of course, now, trust me when I say the enemy, he keeps coming back. See, I told you, it's not working. Nothing is happening. It's over. Whatever. Don't quit. Don't quit. I kept praying. And be honest with you, the Lord was really gracious to me. I hadn't heard anything for like hours now. Hadn't seen no vision, nothing. So I asked the Lord. Now we're getting close to the trainer here now. I said, Lord, I know you don't have to tell me this, but I've been praying. I've gotten kind of used to hearing from you. Here I've been praying all these hours. I haven't heard anything. I haven't seen anything. Do you mind me asking? What are you doing right now? While I'm praying in these tongues, what are you doing? And instantly, I mean as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, he said, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And I went, what? I'm driving a truck probably through Memphis, you know, 80,000 pound rig, you know. You're doing what? You're driving the money. I remembered that story, you know. I mean, I knew it was in there. You're driving the money changers from the temple. And that's really all he said to me. But then I began to remember that story. I said, now, okay, I remember when Jesus went in. So let's look at it real quick. Let's look at that. See, you got to understand, who is the temple? See, in the Old Testament, God made the temple was made out of stones. But in the New Testament, it says we're the lively stones. We are the temple of God. So he's really talking about driving the money changers out of Gary. Now, I told you when I got saved, I got radically changed in my thinking. Before then, I totally was sold out for money. I never was after I got saved. I mean, I really wasn't. Life wasn't about money anymore. But what's funny, see, I got saved in 1980. And during the 80s was really when the prosperity gospel was coming to full. That's when it was. And I was like a little bird. Oh, I don't know any better. I'm just listening to what these guys say, you know. So, you know, I became very formula-minded. You know, how do you prosper in God? Well, you sow your seed to meet your need. You got to tithe, and the tithe doesn't determine your blessing. That only opens the windows of heaven. The amount of offering you put after the tithe, that determines your blessing. Has anyone ever heard any of this? A hundredfold return, you got to call in your hundredfold return. And man, I mean, I just did what they said, you know. But I was a guy that took it serious. So when they said, God's going to give you 100 back for every dollar you give, I went and bought an accountant's ledger. Well, that's what they said. On the way home from that service, I've stopped at Burkhart's Office Supplies and bought one of those big accounting ledgers, you know, and brought it home, put it out on the table, started going back through our checkbook. Let me see now. On such and such a date, we gave $25 to God times 100. God owes me $2,500. Glory to God. I started going, it wasn't very long. We were already millionaires. You know? That kind of thing was in me. When we started this processing, well, I thought it was okay. I didn't know it wasn't okay. I said, we don't know what's wrong with us. I wouldn't have prayed for that to change. I thought it was right. Now let's look at the temple here. Verse 12 of Matthew 21 says, Jesus went into Gary. Oh, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, went into the temple of Gary. And he cast out all those that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called what? What was I finally doing? I was praying. The house was filled with prayer. He says, but you have made it a den of thieves. And it had become a den of thieves. Somewhat innocently by me, but because I was listening to doctrine that was not so, the house became a den of thieves, and I thought like a merchant. I thought, anyway, can't get into all that. You'll see it here in a little bit. So you have made it a den of thieves. But now notice, verse 14, only after he cast out the money changers and they were gone, no longer there, only then did the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he healed them. Matthew 5 says, you cannot serve God and mammon. There's going to be one Lord in the house. It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be money. Well, sadly, in those early days, I had strongholds I didn't even know were strongholds. Jesus had come to cast out the money changers. So I'm just going to tell you a couple of them, a couple of things. Now, I continued praying. I didn't know what was going to happen. To be honest with you, I thought I was okay in all that doctrine. Well, let's just pick one of them, one of the early ones that I remember. How many of you, you know, I'm sure you've probably heard this. You know, they go to Malachi. And by the way, I'm not against tithing. I think the word tithe just means 10%. I think giving 10% is a wonderful place to start. You know, but what I am against is tithing or doing anything else under the law of Moses. Because Galatians tells you plainly, if you do anything for that purpose, and you've got to keep the whole law, all of it. And Jesus has already borne the curse. Well, anyway, I didn't know any of that then. All right, so all I knew was, well, what I'd been taught. Well, what they taught me was, you got to tithe. If you don't tithe, you're cursed. The tithe, what that does, and they go right back to Malachi. We could go look it up. I know you've heard it 1,000 times if you're a Christian. You know, I will open the windows of heaven, and I will pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. Anyone ever hear that in offering time? Okay. Me too. Well, I'm praying, and one day I'm standing. I have another one of those teaching visions. Here's Gary. And I'm standing in front of this castle. It's like a medieval castle, you know. And I'm standing right in front of a window. And somehow, you know how it is in dreams and visions. You just know stuff. You don't know how you know it. That window is the window of heaven. And I know if I can get that window open, the blessings of God will come to me. So in this vision, I've got to get that window open. How do I get the window of heaven to open? All of a sudden, an evangelist appears right next to it. Not a particular one. I just know it's an evangelist. I said, what do I do to get this window open? He says, throw money at it. Throw money at the window? Yes. Okay. Well, I get ready to throw the money. He says, wait just a minute. He goes and gets a bucket. It's his bucket. He sets it down at the base of the window. He says, now throw the money. So I'm there and I'm throwing the money. He says, make your confession. I command the windows of heaven to open. I'm giving my tithes. I'm giving my offerings. I'm throwing money at this. Windows of heaven, you open. And in the vision, I actually went over and I started doing like this. I'm trying to get the window open. It doesn't open. I look to the evangelist. I say, it's not working. What do I do now? He says, you're not giving enough. Let me take a parenthesis here. Quite a few years ago now, I met a man who at one time was worth about $8 million. He was going to a, quote, spirit-filled church. I'm not even going to tell you the state because I don't want you guessing the pastor of his church was a worldwide known minister. This guy, you know, would come and attended the church, and of course he got involved with he became an elder and so forth. Well, they started having some hard times, and financially they were getting hit. So he goes to counseling. What should we do? He said, well, you need to give more. The reason God's not blessing you is you're not giving enough. Well, okay, so they increased their giving. It just kept getting worse. So he went back for more counsel. Well, now what do we do? And the counsel was, well, you haven't got God's attention yet. You know, you're a wealthy man. You have to give more because, you're not giving enough yet. That process continued to where the time I met the man, he was worth about $100,000. His health was so bad, he had one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. And that's the way that I met him. That's the condition he was in the day he stepped off the plane to come to the prayer center. I want you to know the Lord healed him, restored him. He never did get his millions back, but he had a good, happy life, put his family back together, started a new business that prospered, and now he's gone on to graduate and be with the Lord. You know, but I learned from that. I was going, he says, Gary, it's not true. I mean, is 7 million, almost 8 million enough to give? You know? Back to my vision. Throw more money at it. He went and got some more buckets and put down. I'm throwing money. I'm trying to get the windows. Isn't that what they teach us? I'm asking you, church. Isn't that what they teach? You're not giving enough. That determines. I'm open. Open. Move it. Open. 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 Man, I'm working trying to get that thing open. And all of a sudden, suddenly, I don't know why, I looked through the window. I'm looking at, and I can see inside of there. And oh my God, there's the throne of God and there's Jesus. And seated right next to him he's seated next to God the Father, who I couldn't really make out, but I know that's God the Father. There's Jesus. And seated right next to him is me. Y'all ever read Ephesians chapter 2? We have been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together with him in heavenly places. We're seated right there spiritually with him. So here, all of a sudden now the scene switches, and I'm not outside the window. All of a sudden the real me, I'm seated there next to Jesus. Now that's my spirit. See, you know, my spirit man is seated in heavenly places. And I'm looking at myself. That's my soul out there, the one that's been taught false doctrine. That's my soul out there standing outside the window. It's been throwing money at the window, and it's trying to get the window of heaven open. And all the whole time, in truth, the real me is seated inside, and I'm apologizing to Jesus. I'm going, Jesus, I'm sorry my soul is so messed up with false doctrine. My soul doesn't even know you've already placed us in here. Just a minute. Hey! Go around to the door! It's open! Setting me free from false doctrine. I haven't forgot that. That was many, many years ago. You think I'll ever forget that? See, I was full of formulas. All I knew about God and prosperity was these formulas, you know, sow your seed to meet your need. Well, as I continued praying, he kept unraveling that doctrine just like that one. So it wasn't always vision. Sometimes it was things in the Word, you know. I'll go to 2 Corinthians 8. Paul here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is exhorting the Corinthians. He's taken up an offering from them because there's a famine going on in Jerusalem. And the Jewish Christians are, they're not only in famine, it's a persecution going on. And they're hurting. They need help. So Paul is going through all the Gentile churches and he's taken up, encouraging them to take up an offering that's going to go to help. It's like a relief for the saints at Jerusalem. So in the course of this, now see, you got to remember, I was indoctrinated with all that doctrine during the 80s. I can't even tell you the number of times I've sat in services. Now, not at the prayers. Understand, this was before Dave Roberson. All of this is, yes, I could tell you whose services it was, and no, I'm not going to. And it was different ones. It wasn't just one. I can't tell you the number of services I've been in where they start making a pull for money, and there's a special anointing on a $500 gift tonight. Now, who's going to give a $500 gift? And God is telling me there's a special anointing on a $1,000 offering. And, you know, none. I can tell from the look some of you's been in those services. And then how about this one? And some of you, you're going to have to do a Cornelius offering. You're going to have to get enough to give God's attention. Some of you, you need to maximize your credit cards in order to get God's best blessing. Oh, I've been in those. Gary, did you participate? Going on with this lesson. Now see, this one, I just got it by the Word. I mean, I just keep praying and meditating and praying in tongues, and your teacher will come and he'll deliver you. So look at just a few things that Paul says here in this passage. Verse 10, this talks about where he starts taking up the offering. He says, now herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, you wanted to do it a year ago when I first told you about this. So now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be, now notice, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I am telling you straight, it is never God's will for you to go into debt to give an offering. It is accepted according to what you have, not according to what you have not. Now that tells you also something else. There is no such thing as there is a special anointing on a $1,000 gift, because that makes God a respecter of persons. What about the guy who doesn't have $1,000 to give? And he's telling you, no, it's not his will that you go, it's accepted according to what you have. He doesn't expect you to go into debt because there's a special anointing. All of that is man's reasoning's gone nuts. Religion will make you crazy. The Holy Ghost will straighten you out. See, the thing of it is, you're not in a religion anyway, and that's what the Holy Ghost kept trying to get across to me. But I was trained by religionists to think formula-minded. So my whole approach to God was,
all these different formulas. Okay, you know, it's like God was some kind. I knew He was a provider, so it's like you got, instead of having the Coke machine or the Pepsi machine, you got the provider machine. You put the money in here, you make the confession there, and the blessing comes out here. You know, it's all formula. You know? And God is not a machine. God is your Father. Let me tell you about Lily. See, family is all about relationship, fellowship. Lily is 3 years old. She's my youngest granddaughter. She is the light of Papa's eye. Lily, listen, she was sitting on my lap a couple of days before I come up here out on the front porch. She's just talking away to me, and I'm just enraptured. Everything the little girl said, little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, just, man. She says, Papa, you ever seen pink ant? No, I never have seen a pink ant. I've seen a black ant and a brown ant, you know, and a red ant, but I don't think I've ever seen a pink ant. Have you? Oh, yeah. Pink ant bit Bubba the other day. Really? She's just telling me all this, and different things are going on. She'd go look at the seashells we have out there. She'd go look at the rocks, and all of a sudden, she got this really serious look on her face, like, oh, this is a serious thought. She comes to me real, just serious as she can be. She said, now, Pop, if we see the ice cream truck, go get your money. She didn't give me no offering. She didn't make any confession. Now, I am big on confession. I'm doing this for a reason. Listen, she did. You know how she knows? What do you think Papa would do? I'll buy the ice cream truck if I have to for my granddaughter to get ice cream. Are you kidding? And it's all based on relationship. It's all based on family. I am the Papa who's more than enough, and I am the Papa who answers before she calls. Amen. Isn't that the way we do it? You know, God says, the Bible says about your Father, He is the God who's more than enough. He is the God who answers before your call, and while you're yet speaking, He'll answer you. That's your Father. He's more eager for you to have those blessings than you are to have them. He just doesn't want you to go, you know, be. I don't want Lily to grow up to be a spoiled little brat. I don't want her, you know, I want her to be balanced. But it is the delight of my heart to bless that girl. So God's really taught me with my grandchildren, you know. And I'm thinking now, okay, I'm His child. If He feels about me in any measure the way I feel about Lily, I'm living way below my inheritance. And I think the whole church is like that. We're not in a religion. Real Christianity is not a religion. It is a family. You have been born of God. We are the children of the living God, and He is the best Father that ever was, and He is a provider. He is a blesser. I continued praying. Can you see the process that was beginning to happen? Sometimes it was a vision, sometimes it's just straight from the Word. And I went, oh my goodness, all of those offerings where I heard about other people that gave with their credit cards. Anyway, yeah, I participated in some of those. Dave loves to tease me. How many of you, most of you have never been to the prayer center. Probably if you'll come, this will happen. Davey says, there's some people that are so gullible that they would actually send in $100 to receive a wallet that would never go empty. Everybody at the prayer center knows it's me. So when he starts that, I just,
you know, just hang my head. Okay, here we go, over here.
You know, because I did. In those early days, I didn't know men of God would just flat lie to you from the pulpit. And I hope they did it innocently. I hope to God they did it innocently. But I did. He told me, he says, you send in this wallet. And I hate to say it wasn't $100, it was $120. I sent it in, you know, and man, I'm going to get this wallet back. It's never going to go empty. Glory to God. You ought to have heard the 30-minute spiel about this wallet. Had me, man, I was writing the check out before he finished. I'm ready to send it off. That wallet came. You'd think for $120 you'd at least get a nice wallet. Did you ever buy a little wallet for a little kid? You know, it's a little plastic thing, like a Superman wallet. That's what it was. That's what it was, a little plastic with a snap on it, you know. And it had a little couple of little credit card slots, and they'd put scripture cards in there. A couple of scripture cards and the name of the ministry. And so I'm holding this little plastic wallet. $120.
Dave wants me to bring it. He wants to put it in his trophy case. And I would accept the name of the ministry is on the wallet. And I really and that ministry helped me in a lot of other ways. I have great respect for that ministry, so I'm not willing to do it. But boy, Dave, I was one of those, see? Not knowing about my sonship. The Holy Ghost hadn't gotten me there yet. I didn't. Yes, sir. If you go to my website, you'll find a lot of writings about from formula to relationship. In those teachings, I hope I can still quote it. One day he said to me like this. It may not be word for word, but it's close. He said, sowing and reaping is sharecropper faith. It is a valid level of faith to walk in, and it has sustained my church unto this hour. But what I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you own the very fields that you're sowing into. Sharecropper faith will not fuel the combines of revival that I am sending for the great harvest in this last day, says the Lord. He wants us to go from a sharecropper mentality to a sonship mentality. Now, I have all of this at my website in great detail.
All right.
See, I grew up in on my dad's side of the family. My dad is a rancher. My granddad was a rancher and a farmer. His main business was Black Angus cattle. Everyone say, glory to God, hallelujah, Black Angus. We're talking real food now. Anyway, and he was the first man in Oklahoma, by the way, to bring Black Angus into the state of Oklahoma. But he had a lot of land, and they raised most of the food for the cattle themselves. I mean, at first they had pasture, but you also got to have corn and oats, and they make, I don't know if you know what omeline is, but anyway, it's a mixture of corn and oats and molasses, and you feed it, and it fattens them up for slaughter. So there's a lot of work to be done. They had 12 kids, about half boys, half girls, and it was like a family business, okay? Everybody had work to do on that farm. And you'd see them out in the fields. I mean, I grew up around that. We'd go visit every now and then, and I mean, they'd be out there, depending on what season it is, you're either plowing and they're coming along and sowing the seed, and or another time of the year they might be out running the combines and they're harvesting the grain, and there's always work to be done, and everybody's very busy. But see, on the family, at supper time, ding ding ding, ring the bell, everyone come in from the field. Man, they'd come in, and all of the children dine at Granddaddy's table. Now, boy, if you'd never been at Granddaddy's table, at nearly every meal there was steak or roast. There'd be fried. I don't never remember a meal there without fried chicken, corn on the cob. My grandmama would make biscuits bigger than your hand, about an inch thick. You'd cut one of those open, and the steam comes out. You take that butter that was churned on the front porch, not the kind you buy down here, churned on the front porch, and you take that butter and you lather that on there. Maybe get a big old spoon full of molasses or honey that was grown right there. I mean, you take a big bite of that corn and you rub that butter all through it. You take a bite and the butter runs down both sides of your mouth. I mean, what I'm trying to get across to you, every child ate at Daddy's table. And it didn't matter what their job was out in the field that day. See, you say, well, maybe the guy who run the combine, that's an important job, running that combine. He's sitting up there in a place of authority up higher than everybody else. Maybe he gets three chicken legs. But the son who greased the wheels, oh, he's lowly. We only give him one chicken leg. Is that the way a family works? It didn't matter what you do. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, or are you the one that comes in and vacuums the church after everybody leaves and straightens the chairs? It doesn't matter. It's a family. It doesn't matter whether you're driving the combine or whether you're greasing the wheels. At dinner time, you're going to come and you're going to dine at Daddy's table. See, that's really the way this works. We're all being about our Father's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And as long as you do that, that's the whole promise of Matthew 7. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be about your Father's business. Find out what it is He wants you to do and be doing that, and He'll meet your needs. Now, the difference, see, my grandfather had enough land where he also leased, he couldn't farm at all. He had more than he could use, so he leased part of it out to sharecroppers.
Sharecroppers have a totally different mentality. I don't know if you have sharecropping up here, but basically it works like this. A guy doesn't have any money, but my granddad has land. And he says, look, I don't have any money, but I have labor, I have children of my own. We will take that piece of land of yours. We will sow the seed, we'll work it, we'll farm it, we'll grow the crops, and we'll give you a percentage for the use of the land, and we'll keep the rest. And so he did that. He had several sharecroppers on his land. Now what's funny, you'd be driving down the field every day. On the left-hand side over here would be my granddad's farm with the sons out there doing whatever they're doing. Let's say it was combine time, and so they're running the combine out there. On the right-hand side over here is Mr. Sharecropper. And you see his children out there, they're doing exactly the same thing, but the mentality is completely different. The sharecropper's mindset is, we better sow this field. Everything that their whole life is only about sowing a seed to meet our need. And boy, we better have that crop come in, and we owe him. The sons over on my dad, on my granddad's side of the family, it was never in their mind that part of that field was theirs personally. I wonder what my granddad would have thought if my dad, his son, would have gone out and started fencing off about 10 acres. I'm only going to work this. This is mine. My granddad said, what? No, this is mine. I'm only going to work this, and this is my land, and my whole life is about my land, my harvest. He said, well, you can do that if you want, I guess, but if you're going to operate that way, you're not going to eat at my table. And get near enough amens. That's what the whole church is doing. That sowing and reaping mentality puts you in the same mindset as a sharecropper. Your whole life is about formula. I better sow a seed to meet my need. When the truth of the matter is, he says, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, not your giving, through his poverty, might be rich. What that really means is, through the sacrifice that he paid, he allowed you to become one of the Father's sons. And when the dinner bell rings, if you can learn how to do it, you can sit down there and receive by faith all of the grace of his provision. It's good stuff. I didn't think like that in those early days, and the Holy Ghost continued. And let me tell you why. Okay, now this is my first closing. For those that know, does that mean anything at all? Doesn't mean anything at all. Forget. We'll give you that. Now, this is why he had to do that. See, I've prayed in those trucks 50, 60, 70 hours a week. 17 months that went on. 17 months. That's a lot, though. Now, see, I don't want to minimize. That's a lot of prayer. That's a lot of revelation. I wrote volumes. I mean, just lots and lots and lots and lots of pages. And he was changing how I think and changing how I understand the kingdom and changing everything about it. It's not just intellect. He's changing my heart motives. I'm beginning to understand he'll provide for me. So he was literally driving the money changer type thinking out of me. And you know, he had to do it as I look back on it now. Because 17 months later, he called me full time. Now, what I'm about to tell you, please never copy this. Okay? I'm going to tell you what he told me. Ministers have failed, even though I say don't copy what I'm about to tell you. They copy it anyway because they admire it. Only thing I want you to copy is for you to pray until you get your instructions. Okay? Because I'm not against, you know, I'm just telling you what he told Sue and I. Once we launched out into full-time ministry, he said, first off, it's not my will for you that you ever hold a secular job again. That wasn't what I wanted to hear. I'm not a lazy guy. I'm a workaholic, if you want to know the truth of it. If you and I were to get a secular job, we'll see who gets fired. I'll make more money than you. I mean, that's my goal. You see what I'm saying? I'm a good employee. I'd get promoted. Anyway. But he said, it's not you. Okay, so now secular income is cut off. We don't have a church. He didn't tell me to. You know, what I mean is we don't have a church of our own where there'd be any kind of a regular offering, a tithe or anything like that. So that was cut off. All right? He told us when we started having us the first assignment. Now here comes training. See, can y'all see the training, what I was talking about?
the training. But that then comes assignments. Then you start getting your assignments from heaven. The first thing he ever told us to do was start this little Bible study in our house, and he told us how to do it. He did not want us to announce it at the prayer. I went and talked. By the way, I got my pastor's permission and Tim. You know, a lot of times when they want to start a Bible study, what's really going on there is the beginning of a church split. And they start drawing disciples away to themselves. Same thing with prayer meetings. Okay? So I wanted to get their permission because part of the assignment he told us, I said, look, I don't even want you to tell anybody here at the prayer center we're having this Bible study. They're already getting the best teaching around. What he told us to do was go after some people that we knew about 25 years before, not quite that long, about 20 years before, that had gotten saved about the same time we did, but because of various hurts or trouble or whatever, their walk with God had gotten pretty bad. And the Lord told me, he says, I want you to invite them to your house. They don't hate me or anything. He says, they would come and learn about me if the feeling they have is like they're just coming to your living room. And like it's not a church. You know, you're just coming together to learn about God. And so that's who we were after. We didn't even let the prayer center know about it. It was Dave who finally spilled the beans about a year and a half later. But anyway, they let the cat out of the bag, and then they started coming. So we started this little Bible study and started recording the tapes. He says, on the inside, I'm as human as you. I got mouths to feed. Do you understand me? Now, we didn't have any little children in the house, but me and Sue both have a bad habit. We like to eat on a daily basis. We like light in the house. We want electricity. We like air conditioning. I like when I go get in my car, it actually starts. That there be gas in it and stuff, you know? So my mind is thinking, oh, God, you know, I don't have any secular income. We didn't have any real savings. And we're not going to be part of a church, you know? So I'm thinking, well, maybe we can take up offerings. One of the first instructions I got, take up no offerings from these people. Oh, man. And on the inside, I'm going, how in the world? Well, then he started saying, well, I want you to start making these, or start recording these on cassette tape, the natural mind. I'm thinking, cassette tapes. Everybody sells their cassette tapes. That's probably what he's going to do. We're going to have a cassette making empire. I go pray, and the next instruction, give all the tapes away free. It was like every possible thing I could think of to generate income. He's cutting that limb off, cutting that limb off, cutting that limb off. Pretty soon I'm going, you know, Lord, Peter at least had water to walk on. You know, you got us out here walking on air. We have almost no provision at all, God. You know, but my mind was just like yours, but I'm doing my best. If he hadn't have dealt with the money changers during those months of praying, if he hadn't have drove them out, I would never have obeyed any of that. I had to allow the teacher and the trainer time to purge my heart of those kind of things where I just trusted him. Now, I'm really running out of time, but let me tell you this. Those were the days of the training. The Bible studies, we did, great things happened there. People got saved, people got healed, people got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And if you want to know the truth of it, he's still using those same Bible studies. They have been translated into Portuguese, they have been translated into Creole, they have been translated into German. And they're being used all around the world, even in the Philippines to this very day. He's still multiplying our loaves and fishes, and people are getting... While I'm talking to you, my voice is in the Philippines teaching somebody from those old series, you know? And can you tell by looking at me? I didn't starve. Now, I'll have to start getting into the provision tomorrow night, how it did start happening. How he did it for us is probably going to be different than how it happens for you. I have no idea. See, you're where... I have no idea what your calling is. I don't know what you're called to do. But who does? It's the Holy Ghost. That's the comforter. And you can begin just like we begin. I keep telling people all the time, they say, well, if I could just know my calling, if I knew what I was supposed to do, no. I'll say, stop it! Stop it! Quit trying to figure it out. Just go pray it out. The Holy Spirit is smarter than you are dumb. And if you'll do your part, he can't force you to pray. He won't force you to pray. But if you do your part, he will not fail you. You will find yourself right in the middle of God's perfect will for your life. Did you get anything out of that? Give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory.